So I have a question for whoever's in charge of children's ministry. Often when we have a baptism service, we have the kids stay. Is that what we're doing today? Yes, thank you, Stacy. Thank you. Okay. So kiddos, you're not dismissed to go to children's church. That's okay. If you want to come up to the splash zone, there is none. But if you want to, if any of you want to move up further, when I'm done, I'm going to get into the tank. When I'm done speaking here, 15 minutes or 45, however long the sermon is. And I'm going to get into the tank. And if you want to move closer to the front, man, I would really encourage you to do that. There are times you want to be in the back row. I mean, when there's like the seventh verse of Just As I Am and a preacher just won't let it go, the back row is a good place to be. But this is the kind of service you want to be able to see. And so after I'm done speaking, Drew's going to be leading a song. If you want to sneak up toward the front, there are seats up here. Believe it or not, there are seats up here that you can jump into. All of you who are being baptized, you know when you're going to be baptized. And so as soon as the person in front of you gets out of the water, you can come on up and you can get into the water while the music's playing. Okay? Does that make sense? Okay, good deal. Good deal. There are several people being baptized at Kerwinsville Alliance today, and that is such a privilege. I want to talk to you today, number one, about what baptism means, and number two, what role you play in today's baptism. And if you're listening, you're thinking like, what? I know what role I play. I'm just watching the clock till it's over and we can go home. That's not your role today, but I want to share with you how I see your role here today. But first I want to talk about the meaning of baptism. And most clearly, in fact, this is so clear in my brain that I didn't used to even mention it, but baptism represents cleansing. It doesn't make you clean, but it represents the fact that Jesus has made you clean. And you know that because it's water, right? And you know that you need cleansing because all of us have felt unclean. All of us have felt like, I don't like who I am. I feel kind of dirty. Maybe if you were ever a bully, like I was a bully in high school because I was bullied in junior high. And I always felt like garbage after I had bullied someone, you know. And that uncleanness is what we're talking about. Or maybe you were one of the mean girls, you know. That's potential that you could be that person. And you get home at night and you think, what was I thinking? Why did I behave that way? Or maybe you lied about a friend. Or maybe you gossiped about juicy gossip. And afterward you thought, why did I say that? There are innumerable ways that we can make ourselves unclean. There is one way that we can be clean, and that's by going to God. The Bible says, I forgot my clicker, the Bible says that God really desires and is able to make us clean. And that's not something new. I mean, 700 years before Jesus is born in Bethlehem, in the book of Isaiah, he's speaking to his people there, and it says, come now, let us settle the matter, God says. Though your sins be like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. How do we make that happen? How do we become cleansed? How do we become clean, I should say? The Bible says you go to God, that he's waiting there for you. He's even calling unto you. That first line says, come, come now, let us settle the matter. And when any person turns their heart toward God, and says, I want to settle the matter because I don't like being unclean. I don't like feeling dirty. I don't like this guilt, this shame that is hanging on me because of what I've done. He says, good, this is what I needed you to do, what I wanted you to do. Come to me for cleansing. And he gives that cleansing, washing away that guilt and shame. And I will tell you, there is nothing better than coming clean with God and finding yourself clean because of God. Because you're carrying around that burden, that heaviness, that guilt, that shame, kind of just, it's always kind of on your back. And when you give it to him, it rolls right off your back into a pit never to be seen again. It's a beautiful thing. So baptism is all about cleansing. It reminds us of the cleansing that happened when we received Christ as our Savior. There's another thing it reminds us of. It reminds us of when the worship team starts a song and they get about six measures into it and they say, wait a minute, we need to start over. Start over. Actually, what I had in mind was the word reboot, because I'm a nerd, and I'm an older nerd. And so I can remember a phrase back in the early days of microcomputers, when that computer would freeze or when it would crash, we used to say, it dropped a pointer. I just want to know, has anyone ever heard that phrase, it dropped a pointer? Anyone? All right. See, the education that you get at Kerwinsville Alliance is not just biblical, it is historical, technological education, okay? What that means when we would say the computer dropped a pointer is computers keep track of a lot of things. And when they get data out of a string, they leave a pointer there to say, come back here and get the rest of it later. And sometimes that pointer in the early days of microcomputing, due to bad code or whatever, that would get lost in a shuffle. And a computer would go in, oh, I don't know where I am. It's kind of like if you work in a restaurant and you need to go in to get more tomato sauce and you find yourself in a garage and there's nothing but tires. You're like, I don't know. I don't know what I'm doing here. And that's why the computer would either just run wild or it would just stop altogether. And the only way to fix that when that happened to that computer was to reboot it. And reboot means something's wrong, and so you give it the boot, so to speak. Well, no, that's in your marriage, men. When something's wrong, you get the boot. That was a really funny joke. If you're not going to laugh at funny jokes, I'm going to leave. Okay? No, but a reboot is to start over. The computer starts over. It starts from ground one. It begins again. And I know this has happened to you. You've called tech support, and you've said, hey, my internet isn't working, or this isn't working. And they said, what do they say? They say, have you tried turning it off and back on again? And that's what they're saying. It needs a reboot. It's always a good suggestion in the computer world that when everything is messed up, just start over again. It's always a good suggestion in the human world that when everything is messed up, start over again. And that's what Jesus offers, is that fresh start. You know, when you come to Jesus and things are a mess in your life and you come to faith in Christ, you're the one coming and you say, Jesus, my life is kind of messed up. And I love this about Jesus. He doesn't say, oh, no, honey, it's not that bad, you know? Jesus, my life is kind of messed up. Yeah, it is. I'm glad you finally noticed. That's what he says, but not in a condemning way, in a very frank way, in a welcoming way. Yeah, I know, your life is messed up. And then you say, would you please fix it? And he says, yes, but we're going to have to start again. We're going to have to reboot. And the Bible is filled with those ideas of the restart. You know, Jesus is talking to a guy named Nicodemus in John 3:3, and the scripture says, Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Born again. Start it over. You know, and Nicodemus says, how in the world can someone who's already been born get back into his mother's womb? And it's like, oh, you're so clueless, but Jesus is so patient, you know? And what he's talking about is, you need a reboot, you need a restart. And there's passage of scripture in Romans 6 that actually ties baptism to this. The Apostle Paul's writing, and he says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And here's what he's saying there is when you came to Christ, you were somehow or other united with him in his death on the cross. It's a miracle. It's just an amazing thing. So that the old you died. And you're buried with him. And he uses that line through baptism into death in order, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too may live a new life. That's a reboot. And that's why we do the baptisms the way we do it. I don't care how you do a baptism, frankly. I'm pretty wide open to that these days. I sprinkled someone recently who was physically and emotionally unable to make it to church. And I sprinkled her in her kitchen or dining room, I can't remember. But I've done that half a dozen times. And some people say, oh, that's not the way they did it. Well, the way they did it was in the Jordan River, and I can't get there from here. So I'm not going to do it the way they do it. I'm not a purist, but I'm going to do it the way that I can do it. I feel like immersion, though, is just the beautiful way to show, and this is the way we do it. Unless you have some kind of real problem, this is the way we always do it at Kerwinsville Alliance. And when we do it, you know, some people, they do the immersion when they have you squat down like this under the water and then you come back up. You maybe seen pictures of people being baptized that way. When we do it, we recline the person into the water. And I kind of think of myself, this is kind of dark, you know, but I kind of think of myself like the undertaker, you know, and I'm laying them to rest because they're dead. They're dead because they were crucified with Christ. And then when I bring them up out of the water, and by the way, they spring out when you lift them out of the water. They're like, yeah, I'm ready to get out. Yeah. Yeah. And that's just so much life is coming out of there. It's such a beautiful thing. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. And you know, the Apostle Paul talks about this in Galatians 20. He says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in this body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So when you guys trusted Christ, all of you who are being baptized today, way back when, you know, I'm looking at Todd there, it was probably 50, 60, 70 years ago for Tom. Todd's not that old, but that was fun to say. Way back when you received Christ, even if it was just a week or a month ago, these things happened to you spiritually. And this baptism is a picture of that. The baptism doesn't make you clean. The baptism doesn't reboot you. The reboot already happened when you turned your heart to God and he changed you. The baptism is a symbol of it. And a classic example is the ring that's on my finger here. Can you see the ring on my finger here? That ring, it tells you that I'm married. But that ring doesn't make me married, right? The ring tells you that I'm married. Well, baptism tells everybody, I'm trusting Jesus and I'm following him. But the baptism's not where that occurred. That occurred when you opened your heart to him and crossed the bridge from death to life. Baptism's really a beautiful thing. By the way, I want to talk about the roles in baptism. Think of the people involved. First, there's the person being baptized. And if you're being baptized today, one of the roles I want you to have is a role of a ready heart. I mean, a heart that is open. I don't want you to miss the spiritual significance of this. And a lot of times when you're getting baptized, you're really kind of caught up in all this stuff. Like, is a pastor going to hold me down? Because he threatened to. You know? I will not hold you down. I will not hold you down. I promise. You don't just get rid of that thought in your mind completely. Another thought that comes to you is, am I going to look weird? No. You're going to look obedient. And obedient is never weird when it's obedient to Jesus, right? And another question that might come to your mind is like, what are people going to think of me? They're going to think, that person has courage, and that person is committed to follow Jesus. And they're going to be a little bit jealous of you. A little bit jealous of you. Often, whenever you do the right thing, there are people who might want to make fun of you or pretend they don't think you're who as smart as you are or as good as you are and want to tear you down. Always, always, inside their heart, those people are jealous and they feel guilty. And so anybody looking at you whose opinion matters, they're excited for you. I'm excited for you. I think it's really great what you're doing. So, yeah, that's the person who's being baptized. What about the person doing the baptizing? Well, that's me, right? And I explain what baptism is. I just did that, the washing and the rebooting. I took time with everyone who's being baptized here and sat down and talked to them about here's what baptism means. Here's what baptism means. Here's what baptism means so that they understand what it is. And I also feel like it's kind of my job. I'm not saying you have to be called to do a baptism, but I feel like we do this thing, we call it ordaining pastors. It's kind of a man-made thing to ordain a pastor. And what that does is it says this individual we see has been called by God to do specific things. And so we trust him with the word of God to explain it. What an honor that is, right? We trust him when we've lost the dearest on earth to us to perform a funeral service and lay them to rest. What an honor that is that anyone would trust me with that. We trust him to serve communion in a way that communicates the grace of God and ministers the grace of God. I remember the first time I served communion, I was really nervous, but I was overwhelmed as well. Who am I that the Lord of all the earth would let me do this, right? And baptism is one of those things too. I want to say to all of you who are being baptized, I find it a humbling honor to be able to baptize you today. I am so thrilled to be part of it and to do it. And I won't always remember that I baptized you, but you'll probably always remember. DJ Caldwell, where are you, DJ? He's floating right there back there, yeah. I said to him, like, and I've asked him this like other times because I do remember that. I said, DJ, you've been baptized? And he said, yeah, you did it. Now, DJ didn't say it that way. He's kinder than that. But I'm in good company because there's a place where the Apostle Paul says, you know, I'm thankful I didn't baptize any of you. He's really mad at that church. Well, but I might have baptized DJ and Milton and LaRue. Maybe a couple others. Other than that, I don't remember. And I think if the Apostle Paul can forget who he baptized, I can forget that I baptized DJ. But I won't forget the honor that it is to do this. And I hope you don't forget just the beauty of having someone who cares about you just lead you as you follow God in a step of baptism. It's a beautiful thing. All right, let's talk about y'all. What is your role in baptism? Let me tell you this, you're not a spectator. You're not just a spectator. This is not a sports show. This is not a concert. This may feel like a sitcom at times, but it never is. It's much more important than any of those. May I suggest that you, who are not being baptized, who are here present to witness this, may I suggest that you have the role of examiner? Now, I chose that word on person. What's the word I'm looking for? Purpose. Thank you. I chose the word examiner on purpose. You are the examiner. But you're not examining like, so I hope they don't get any water on that carpet. We're going to get water on the carpet. You're not examining like, did Pastor Steve say the right things when he spoke here this morning? You're not examining like, do these people deserve to be baptized? Because, brother, none of us deserve the grace of God. None of us do. I want you to take the role of examiner in this sense. I want you to examine your own heart. I want you to think about the cleansing and the reboot. And I want you to think, have I been cleansed? Used to be an old hymn, are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? This is a really old guy thing to say, but I'm going to say the sentence. I miss singing that song. I love the songs we sing. Are you washed? That's the question to ask yourself. You're examining your own heart and you're saying, have I been cleansed by Christ? Are my sins still like crimson, or has he washed them white as snow? Am I living like a new person? Does my life show that I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me? Am I dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus? And if you come up short on that, like, you know what, I've never really turned my heart to God and said, God, I need to be rid of this guilt and shame. It's so offensive to you. It even bothers me. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for me. Lord Jesus, would you please forgive me? I want to follow you. And when you do that, without any water being present, you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You're saved when you pray that prayer. You're transformed on the inside when you pray that prayer. So examine yourself. Am I washed in the blood of the Lamb? And if you're thinking to yourself, oh, buddy, I did that in Bible school in 1962. Well, then you're pretty stinking old. I'm just kidding. You're not old at all. How to Alienate the Older People in Your Congregation in One Sentence by Steve Shields. Listen to me. If you did that years ago and you're thinking, but I still feel a little dirty because I've kind of strayed from that purity. I've kind of strayed in my walk. Then all you need to do is turn your heart back. I mean, it's not rocket science. You just look to the same God you look to save you to begin with and say, you know what, I haven't been as close to you as I should be. And he says, I've kind of noticed that. I would like to be as close to you as I should be. Well, that's why I died on the cross. Come to me. Come to me. In the story that Jesus tells, the parable of the wasteful son, the lavish son, the prodigal son. When the prodigal son comes home, back to his father, and says, Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your workmen. He doesn't say, you're right, you did. That father says, oh, you have always been in my heart. Come to me. Come to me. So I don't know where you are with God. Examine yourself. Figure it out. And come to him. That's the first role those of you who are watching has. There's another role that I have for you to fill. And that is the role of encourager. I could use a lot of other words. Exhorter, engager, helper, discipler, servant. You are here this morning. Some of you, your faces are not here every morning. So I know that you're here because you heard what a great preacher we have. I know that you're here because you love these people, from the adults to the kids. You love them. And you're so encouraged by how they've changed and how they're growing and this step they're taking. It's spoken to your heart, and you're here to show them that you support them. Do that. Show them that. You know, we're going to dunk these people in a few minutes, and they're going to get into the water, and they're going to go back, and they're going to come up out, and you're going to feel this urge to clap. Do it. Do it, right? Watch practice. Do it right now. Let's just practice. Yeah. From the first of them to the last of them, cheer them on, okay? But listen to this. Cheer them on next week too. Cheer them on next month, next year. I'm just going to say this, and I don't mean anything rude by it, but these people who are being baptized, in the future, they will do things that they shouldn't do. Don't ever say, well, I thought you were a Christian. That's accusatory. An accuser is the name of Satan. You do not want to fill his role. You want to fill the role of encourager. And so when you see them struggling a little bit, just say, hey, you know, Christ lives in you. You can do that. You can get past that. You can grow through that. And help them to do that. Love them through that. Encouragement is so vital. I've heard this verse, I've read it myself over 100 times for sure. It's the Apostle Paul. He's writing to a group of Christians not unlike you and me in a place called Thessalonica. And as he's wrapping things up in the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians, he says, therefore, encourage one another. There it is. Do it. And build one another up. And then he has this phrase, just as in fact you are doing. Okay, did you see what Paul did there? Some of you noticed, right? He just encouraged the people he was telling to encourage others. Holy Spirit is pretty clever when he's breathing these words in Scripture, isn't he? Encourage one another just like you're already doing. Encourage these people as they walk with Christ. Be their spiritual friend. Be their comrade. Be their discipler. Walk this journey with them. Be real with them and let them be real with you. This issue of being real is so vitally important. Years ago, like when I was 12, I realized that there were a lot of people in the church that were pretending to be something they weren't. Every church has that, pretending. And so probably 15 or 20 years ago, we kind of developed a motto here at Kerwinsville Alliance. Kerwinsville Alliance, real God, real life, real people. We believe God is real. We believe the life we live is real too, and sometimes it's real hard. And we are real people who have real struggles. And that's why, and I hear this all the time, in our small groups that meet together, occasionally someone will say, I'm just really struggling with this. And no one puts their hand on their hip and says, well, I never. Because if they do that, I may have a white beard, but I'm going to haul them out by the back of the pants, buddy. Just kidding. I would not do that. I would encourage them to never say that again. So let these people be real with you. Let them be honest with you so that they can grow with you. That's for all of you. It's a role that you didn't know you had until you got here. Baptism. It reminds us of the cleansing we receive when we open our hearts to Christ. It reminds us of the reboot that we get when we're walking with Jesus and say, this just isn't working for me. And he says, yeah, I can have you born all over again if you'll let me. And he gives you that new start. You're not here as spectators. Examine yourself and make a commitment to do that which is healthy and helpful with the people being baptized today and others as well.